Well, it's always a treat and a thrill to come to Greensboro, certainly to come and to be with y'all and be able to speak. I'm going to find out, moving to Wausau, that there may be a need for some translation from Southern or from proper English up to the Midwest. Something like that. So we are looking forward to heading up. Thought I'd give a quick kind of synopsis of this transition that's taken place. Denise and I and our kids 13 years ago left Greensboro and moved to Florence, South Carolina with work, with my job. When we moved, Luke was 5 in kindergarten, Grace was 4, and Hope was 18 months old. Now that we're moving, Luke is a freshman up at Emmaus Bible College. Grace is a senior in high school, and Hope's a freshman. So they've lived a lot of life, the majority of their life in Florence, and have made some good friends and good connections, but for some reason, their heart still belongs to Greensboro. They belong to Greensboro. There's nothing like it for them and for Niecy and I to be able to come back up and hang out with everybody. But this is this move is going to certainly not change our where our heart is, but it's going to change the quick weekend jaunts and at times even the evening jaunts up to Greensboro from Florence. We can cross. We can't just cross a state line. We have to cross state lines to get here. But we've been serving the Lord on a full-time basis at Florence Bible Chapel for the last 3 years, and just began to pray that the Lord might continue to lead us and guide us in our life and where we would serve the Lord. And he was doing an amazing work, I felt like, down in Florence, in the inner city area and just in the community as a whole. But this past summer, I was up at Mountaintop during Junior Teen Week, and I was counseling with my my buddy and brother Mark Armfield, and Israel Chavez was up directing that week. This would have been the last week of June, I guess, the beginning of July. And I was talking to Israel just about what the Lord was doing in my life and what might be the next step. And we were sitting out on those rocking chairs, okay, out on the porch on the deck after lunch, kind of give you a visual of where we were. And we began to talk about ministry and opportunities. And of course, Israel has been at Emmaus now for 5 years. Is that right? 5 years, 6 years, as an enrollment director up there. And he said, you know, he said, there is a fellowship that is has been praying and searching for a full-time resident worker. And I said, really? And he said, yeah. And he said, I tell you, it's a good group of folks. He said, I know them, he's really, really kind of reeling me in, you know. And I'm really, he's telling me more about them and individuals. He's like, good youth group, and they've got young folks, and they really, you know, are energized about, you know, reaching into the community with the gospel. And I mean, by this time, I said, Israel, this sounds great. Where is it at? And he gets this kind of, you know, wry smile and says, it's in Wausau, Wisconsin. What? Wisconsin? That's crazy, you know. But I realized my initial reaction of, that's not going to happen, was a fleshly response. That was my response. That was me saying, I'm not moving to Wisconsin. Or maybe even greater, if I do, I'm moving by myself because I know my wife's not going with me. My feet get too cold, so she's got to be up there with me, you know. And so I started thinking about it, and I came home, and I gingerly, tenderly kind of laid it out there before Denise, and, you know. And I didn't get a response, which was, wow. So we began to pray over this and made some contact with one of the elders at Bible Truth Chapel, and emails and conversation, and this was all back in July. Then we had an opportunity to, when we took Luke to Emmaus, Wausau is just 4 hours kind of northeast of Dubuque, and so we drove over for the weekend for a couple days and just spent with those folks. It's a very beautiful group of people. They love the Lord. There's about 120 in fellowship there, and they are just, they really want to, the elders are stretched out, probably much like the elders here. They are either working a lot of hours and then expected to work more hours within the body, and that's kind of where they are. And so they really just felt like we need someone up here, a resident worker, to give his whole time to the body here, as well as, you know, going into the community. It's going to be a challenge for us, for me, as far as the community goes. You go into the South and you go into the community, you know what to expect. You go into the inner city, you know what to expect. It's going to look different up there for us. And so we're going to have to get adjusted to that. But the Lord gives grace. He the needs of all men are the same. Men have a desperate need in their heart for fulfillment. They try to fill it with everything, but the thing that will fulfill it, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So if I go up with that in mind and keep focused on that, hold fast to the pattern of the scriptures, as Paul told Timothy, then it'll be just fine. It may not be easy, but it'll be fine. This chapel was established back in 1893, so they've got some amazing history there. They've had some pretty dramatic changes. They were a closed assembly for the majority of their stretch, but about 10 years ago, the elders and the leadership came under deep conviction that it wasn't their table, it wasn't their supper, it was the Lord's supper, and that all believers were welcome at it. And so they made some pretty drastic changes when they opened up their Lord's supper and their gathering to all those who believe, and really change their outlook as far as evangelistic outreach. And so that's exciting for me to come in and be a part of that. But we're going to be packing our Penske truck. And on Wednesday, I've got a few friends who are going to come over and help us load it up. I had to take our Trailblazer. That's the best car we got, is an 03 Trailblazer. And I had to take it to a good Christian brother who owns a tire store and said, Walt, I need some tires, but I'm going to Wausau, Wisconsin. And he said, And I said, I've done some research and talked to some people in Wisconsin, and this is what I need. And he said, we don't have those. And I said, okay, you don't have them. I said, well, that's okay. Can you get them? He said, yeah, we can get them. So we had to order some snow tires, and had to get the antifreeze adjusted to 20 below, they said. I said, okay, if you say so. So no more straight water. Straight water's not going to work anymore. And we are taking a little Honda with us, so we got to get some work done on it to prepare it for this cold winter. But Denise and I check the weather every morning in Wausau, and it was a balmy -7 this morning in Wausau, Wisconsin. So the greatest degree of change I've seen was, seems like it was, I don't know, sometime in late December. It was a Sunday morning, and we did have a warm front coming through Florence. It was 60 degrees in Florence, and it was zero in Wausau. So, but the Lord, the Lord's people are up there. I've seen them. So they haven't froze to death. I know they're there, and so I'm looking forward to being a part of that. Denise and Grace and Hope have all been amazing. The Lord has spoken to me through them as I've sought counsel from others, but just through Denise. This is a major move for her. I'm going up, and I'm going to be in the middle of ministry. I'm going to be doing things and busy, and she's going to be taking care of things at home. But the Lord has brought a couple gals into her life already in Wausau that she is connected with on a very deep, intimate level. And so that's wonderful. Both girls have gone up a couple times with us. They have a strong youth group, and they've begun to make friends, and we're really excited about that. So hopefully they're my Grace and Hope's good looks, and that southern drawl is not going to be too much of a problem up there with those fellas. So we may have to show those Midwestern boys how dads handle that kind of thing. But that's kind of what's going on in our life. So Thursday morning, the truck will be packed. We'll have slept on air mattresses throughout the evening and get up. And as my brother Mark said, you'll be looking at South Carolina in your rearview mirror. So we've had some great opportunities to say goodbye to some really special friends, and it hadn't been easy. It's been a bittersweet kind of situation to say goodbye to those people that have invested so much in me, and that I feel like I've invested in them. And so, but it's all for the glory of God and for the name of Jesus. This evening, I know we're on the ninth? What's today? The ninth, okay. We're 9 days into the new year, and I quit making New Year's resolutions. Do you know why I quit making New Year's resolutions? Thank you. I never keep them. One of my New Year's resolutions I started making about 10 years ago was, because I'm not a good reader. My brother Mark is encouraging me to be a good reader, and I'm trying, but I'm not doing too good. But I said I'm going to read one book a month. Pretty easy, right, for you book readers. Well, right now I'm about 120 books behind. I'm about 120 books behind. So I just said I'm not making any more New Year's resolutions because I can't keep them, and goals are so difficult to reach. I remember I was working out in the gym a lot, and I had these goals, and it was just, I got so frustrated because I either set the goal a little too high, or what was attainable, it just, I couldn't reach, and I got frustrated. So I said, well, how about if I set a purpose for 2011? I'll do a 2011, I'll do a New Year's purpose. Okay, so what would be a good purpose for me to embrace as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ throughout this year? What's something good I could do? And there's lots of things we could do. We could say, I want to read my Bible more, or I want to spend more time fellowshipping, or I want to spend more time at church, whatever it is. But one thing that I kept seeing was a theme running through the New Testament and running through when the Lord Jesus lived here on the earth. And I thought, you know what? That's it. That's going to be my 2011 purpose. So if you would, turn with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, the Gospel of John, fourth book in the New Testament. We see here in this chapter where the Lord is demonstrated what a servant leader looks like. He's washed the feet of his disciples and go and do likewise. And he continues on with predicting his betrayal. But in verse 33, he's talking to his disciples. And this is what he says to them. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Well, if I had been the disciples sitting there, I would have thought, what's new about that? Why is that a new commandment that we should love one another? I mean, we see in the Old Testament, or what for them would have been the Scriptures, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Loving one another is not a new commandment. That's something that's always been around for certainly the Jewish faith. And if we look around, even in the world today, those who have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ but are still living their lives, we would look at a couple that's been married 40, 50 years that don't go to church. That's not important to them or whatever. They just have never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that couple love each other? Well, certainly they do. We see a newborn baby born to a mother, an unbelieving mother, one that has not accepted Jesus, has no particular faith. And does she love that baby? Well, sure she does. But it doesn't make sense here then to me when he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. I think, well, okay, speaking to the disciples, and these are ones who do believe. Okay, well, the disciples are going, we got it. I love you. You're kind of tough to love, but I love you, you know? And I love you. But we look at each other in this group and we come together and we say, yeah, I genuinely love the people of God. And we can say that. And it really is pretty easy to say. And it's pretty easy to demonstrate on a surface level. But you see, Jesus did something here. He said something here that kind of throws a whole new light on this word to love one another. Because if he had stopped right there and said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, it'd all been fine. They'd have been able to go on and say, yep, we love each other. But you see, he said something here that made it new. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. What's he say? As I have loved you. All of a sudden, there is a new intensity. There is a new level of love that these disciples had not experienced before. Because it's easy to say, I love you. I love you, man. We say it all the time. I love you, man. But Jesus, he did more than just say he loved. He demonstrated his love in a way that for us, in a natural sense, is impossible to love. How did Jesus love us? Well, we certainly know he went to the cross and died, right? He died for us. But how did he really love us? He loved us unconditionally. He loved us even when we turned our backs on him. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't say, okay, I'm dying for you because you're pretty good. I don't have to die so much, right? But that guy in the back, I can't die for him. He's too far gone. He died for us all. And so now the opportunity is for us as people in need to accept what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, to accept his love. And the choice is truly ours. You either accept it or you don't accept it. You know, it's simple as that. The results of your decision are eternal. If you accept what Jesus did for you, accept him into your life, accept that his death on the cross was for you and that your sins are now paid for, well, the scripture says that you're eternally saved. You're going to live with him. But it says if you say, no, I'm not interested. I've got this other way. I've got this better way, this easier way. I'm going that way. Well, the results, we know what the scripture says, are separation from God. Not just an annihilation, not just an end of everything, but eternally living in hell. Eternally living in hell, we might say, where's the love, man? I need some love. That don't sound like much love. But what happens is God's holiness rises up. And we've talked about that before, his just nature and how he has to punish sin. We've talked about that before here. What it might look like for a judge to say to someone who's committed a sin or a crime in the state, to just brush him off. Nah, don't worry about it. He can't. The law's been broken. The penalty has to be paid. And that's what God says. The law's been broken. You, the human race, have broken it. You've got to pay. I can't just not pay. You can't. It's got to be paid. But I love you. So he sent Jesus to come and die for us. And he says, you accept Jesus. That's the penalty fell on him. Accept what he did for you, and it's all right. Then he can express mercy to us. So now all of a sudden, what Jesus has done for us, loved us unconditionally. I mean, I know, I'm a man. We look back at our lives and go, boy, I was a scoundrel. And I've met people. I've got a friend of mine in Florence. Guy needs the Lord. He's in his early 50s. Just found out he had prostate cancer. Asked for prayer. Prayed for him. The doctors were able to remove the cancer. And I shared with him, man, you need to accept the forgiveness from God through Jesus. And you know what he said to me? He looked at me. He's a sincere guy. He's just a likable fella. And he looked at me and said, Eric, you don't know my past. You don't know what I've done. God, guys, I don't think God can forgive me. That's his heart. He can't let go. And he needs to somehow to see the grace of God that says, nope, It will reach you. It reached Paul. He said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. It reached him. It reached me. And if you've accepted the Lord Jesus, it reached you. And his grace is still flowing out. And his arms are still open wide. Let me tell you, I don't know how many of you would die for me. And I don't know how many of y'all I'd die for. Right? Jesus said, I'm going to die for all of you. Even though you spit on me, you turned your back on me, you rejected me, I died for you. You know, I'm the kind of person at times, if somebody does me wrong, says something cross to me, buddy, I'm ready to, buddy, I'm just fine. That's the game you want to play? Fine. I got nothing for you. And you walk away. You're done. Aren't you glad Jesus isn't like that? Aren't you glad that's not how the Lord is? He says, I love you. Yeah, you rejected me. Yeah, you've spat upon me, but I love you. And all of a sudden, we've been given the task and the commandment from the Lord Jesus to love one another as he loves us. You know what I'd say to that? I got a long ways to go. I got a long ways to go. Because what he continues on, he says in verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You see, what happens for us when we just say, I love you and I love you, and the world is watching. They watch the believers. They're curious. What's going on in there? You know. And they see bickering and backbiting and gossiping and within the body. They go, huh, that looks a whole lot like my house. And we realize we don't look any different than they look. Those who are watching just kind of go, so what's so great about Jesus? What's so great about your faith? Our transformed lives is what should look like. We should love one another with such a love and such a kindness that the world is just pulling their hair out going, I've never seen anything like it. And they're drawn in, not to us, because there's no way it could be us, because we know each other, right? But Jesus, through his Holy Spirit living in us, all of a sudden, the impossible for me to love you unconditionally has just become possible because the Spirit of God lives within me. And because I'm going to love you the way he loved me, people are going to look and go, you're a follower of Christ because you love like Christ loved. We have got a long ways to go. Because I know with a group this size, there's bitterness in hearts against your brothers and sisters in this room. I guarantee it. I don't know any stories or nothing. I don't have any, you know, I'm just telling you, there's bound to be. And you need to get it right. You need to get it right. Turn with me to 1 John. We're going to bounce around. I was looking for a clock and y'all got it right here close to me. 1 John chapter 3. We'll kind of zip through these last four or five passages. 1 John 3:23. And this is the same author writing 1 John, writing this letter. And let's see what he says. He says, and this is his commandment, not John's commandment. This is the Lord's commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. I'd say that's pretty important. Believing, that's what brings salvation, right? I mean, that's the top notch, right? You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's important. What does he tie in with that? He says it right here. That we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us this commandment. That's right up there with believing on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, is to love one another. For those who have accepted the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of God, and the blood that Jesus shed, and we embrace that, don't we? We cling to that. That's our hope. That's everything. That he died for me, that he rose from the dead, and he's sitting at the right hand of God. That's everything for us as believers. It all hinges on that. And what is right there with that? That we love one another. We've got to be drawn to one another. And I'm not saying this is easy. I'd love to be able to just, you know, pass out some of those heart-shaped candies and give to all of you and go, okay, you're good. It's just, no, it's work. It's denying yourself. It's going to go, you know what? You just hurt me, but I love you. I love you and I forgive you. It's going to be okay. Let's work through this thing. Why? Just because I'm such a great guy or you're such a great gal? No, because Jesus commanded it and we can do it because his spirit lives within us. It's a commandment. All right, turn with me to 1 Peter 1:22. So it's just a few pages back to the left. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Peter writes to these pilgrims who are scattered. He says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Fervently. I know this is a New King James, and I'm sure somebody out there has an NIV. Who has an NIV? You're kidding me. Nobody in this room has it. Thank you, sister. Tell me what the word is for fervently. Sincere. Does anybody else have another word? Earnestly. What was yours, Arliss? Okay. Sincere. Earnestly. Fervently. That's a kind of love that to me just doesn't come natural. I mean, I'm good with, hey, loving you and hugging you and all that, but all of a sudden we're commanded to love a new kind of depth of love for one another. For one another. We have the same Spirit, the same God that saved us. He's calling us to love one another earnestly, deeply, intimately. I mean, these are hard words. This is how Jesus loved us. And we say, I can't do it. I can't do it. It's too much. You tell me God gave us a task we can't do? He's equipped us to do this. How has he equipped us? His Spirit lives within us. I love it. Brother Sam Thorpe said something one time at the mountaintop retreat, the men's retreat that Steve gets going. And he said, when we read the scriptures, because we read in Ephesians 5 that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, right? The sword of the Spirit. This is an interactive 30 minutes, by the way. The sword of the Spirit. So he said, when we read God's Word, we are taking the sword and putting in the hands of the Spirit. So we're ready for battle. We're ready for battle. Now, it's speaking of battle outside the body, right? Because we're fighting the difficulties, the principalities of this dark world. But you know what? I need some help on the inside of these walls. I need help because I can love you. Because I need to be able to look at my brothers and my sisters and love them with a fervent, deep, intense love and know that they love me with a deep, fervent, intense love as Jesus told them to. Because when I know that you love me like Jesus loved me, man, let's go. We got a war to fight, guys. Let's go out. Let's show the love of Christ to a dying world. That's our job. That's our commandment. What does it look like? Boy, it looks like, I don't know what it might look like in your life. You know, everybody in this room, I guarantee, has been wronged by a brother or sister in some way. In some way. And what should our response be? Grace. Love. Forgiveness. What should be the expression of a believer's life? Well, the fruit of the Spirit. What are those things? Love. Joy. Patience. Goodness. Kindness. Gentleness. Self-control. I hope nobody was counting. I know there's 9 of them, but I don't know if I hit them all. But that's what it looks like. And I have to ask myself every day, is that what came out of me today? The fruit of the Spirit? Love for my fellow brothers and sisters? Deep love? We have got to stay on our game. We've got to stay fresh and sharp. It comes by spending time in God's Word. It comes by spending time in prayer. It comes by spending time among God's people, hearing God's Word taught, doing personal Bible study. And you know what? It just starts flowing out of us. Because that's what's in us. I want the Spirit of God to flow out of me. I want to love people. I want to love you guys. Because if I can love you, because you guys are supposed to be the easy ones to love, right? Because you got the Spirit of God in you, right? It's hard when we leave this place and we go love the unlovable. We go love the ones who haven't found Christ. They're still walking in this world in darkness. They're hard to love. I mean, I you guys work with them probably. You're at work, co-working side by side, and man, we got to show them love too. But in here, we're supposed to be the easy ones to love. We're supposed to be. All right, let's try. Look in Romans 5:5, because I don't think you're convinced yet that you can love each other. So we're going to need more scripture to convince you. We're going to need more of the scriptures, because I know some of you are going, I don't know, Eric. You don't know this bunch. Romans 5:5. Paul's writing to the church at Rome, and he says here, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Well, when we got the Holy Spirit, what was poured into us? It's an open book test. It's right there. The love of God. The love of God was poured into us. You mean the love I had wasn't enough? Because, you know, the world loves, right? We talked about that. We're all made in the image of God. But all of a sudden, the love of God through the Holy Spirit was poured into us. Can you imagine if I was up here and I had this, like, nice, big, clear jug kind of thing, and it was full of water? It's full of water, cold water, right? And you know, Brother Dave says, Eric, do you have some water? And I say, Brother, I wish I had some water to give you. Hope you find some water. And I walk off. Well, that doesn't make any sense, does it? What do I have in my hand? Big old jug of water. You know, so when people come to us and either they hurt us or they harm us, or maybe we see somebody that's down and out, that's struggling. They hadn't done anything to us, but we look and go, whew, I see a lot of my time going into this situation. That person's buddy, that person's got issues and problems, and I don't have time for that because, well, you know, my show's coming on and I got to get home. So instead, we realize the love of God is poured into our hearts. And you know what? We see that person and we go, I've got the love of God in me. And I get to go let God love them through me. What an incredible privilege that God would want to work through me to love his people, to love those who are hurting. The love of God has been poured in our hearts. We've got no excuse. We've got no excuse. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4:9. I've got to go back to the right. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. And what's so great is this bunch of believers, the Thessalonians, oh, that's not right, is it? What are they called? Those guys. Those guys who live in Thessalonica. The book was written to Thessalonians, so this letter was. And these guys were really doing it right. They were really loving each other. And it was becoming very evident. Paul's writing this letter. He's been in this city and caring for these people and sharing the gospel. And he's hearing about the love that they have for each other. I mean, you're thinking, I want to get hooked up in that town. I want to be with those brothers and sisters. And maybe some of them were going, we're doing pretty good. We're loving each other. This is good. But let's see what Paul has to say to them in 1 Thessalonians 4:9. He says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who were in all of Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. He said, it's great how you're loving one another. In fact, I don't have to tell you to love one another. The Spirit of God that lives inside all those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they know. They know I'm supposed to love this person with an unconditional, deep, fervent, sincere, intense love. But you know what Paul says? I want you to do it more and more. Don't get soft on me. Don't put it on the love cruise control, you know. He says, go deeper with it and do it more and do it more and do it more. You know, I've been giving my brother Mark credit for this for years. I hope he actually said it. But anyway, I think Mark said one time when he was preaching that the exciting thing, one of the exciting things about heaven is the search for the love of Christ. I mean, not that we'll have to go looking for it, but he said, search for the end of God's love. There's no end to it. And he said the search will be everlasting. And every day we'll find something new about God's love. Do you remember saying that, Mark? Did you really say that? Okay. Because I love that. That's exciting to me. People think, oh, heaven's going to be a drag. You know, bring, bring, bring. Same old tune, Earl. Same old tune, bring. Are you kidding me? It's going to be active and exciting, and we're going to be... Man, we're going to love one another, aren't we? And we're going to love God, and He's going to love us. We're going to be with Him, never coming to the end of God's love. God's love is in us. And He says, do it more and more and more and more. All right, let's look at one more passage in Hebrews 10:24. Back to the right a little bit. So we know what we're supposed to do, and maybe some of you need, you know, a little gentle push, right? Just to get the ball rolling. Because once the ball's rolling, it's a whole lot easier, right? If I could just get this thing moving. And so all of a sudden, we have an opportunity, a commandment that the writer of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 10:24. He says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We should be stirring it up, right? Now, don't be a pot stirrer. Don't be stirring the bad stuff, right? I don't like pot stirrers, people who just want to talk about all the bad stuff. That's not what we're stirring up. We're stirring up a love soup here, right? And we're pouring in more love. And more love. Don't water that soup down. We want big chunks of love in there. And you know what? It may mean coming up and encouraging a brother or sister. Hey, you know what? There's a chance for you to go and love somebody at the retirement home. You know, so-and-so is there, and boy, they would enjoy a visit from you. You go. All of a sudden, your love sensors go, ding, chance to show love. Chance to show love to a brother or sister who's in need. And so we look around. We're showing love, but we're looking for opportunities to stir up good works and love for one another. In a tender way, you know. We need to stir it up. Because you know what? It doesn't come natural. It comes supernatural. And the Spirit of God is within us. And we need to stir it up with each other. Whatever it might look like. I mean, there's bunches and bunches of ways that we can express love to each other. And who knows? Maybe there's a certain thing that you do. And maybe you're already expressing love. Maybe you're already doing it. But I say, like Paul said in Thessalonians, do it more and do it more and do it more. Because one of the greatest things about expressing love to those that you are with as believers, And you know how it is. I've heard you all say it at some time. When you try to go out, and we usually use the word bless, but when you go out and try to bless someone, what happens? Come on, you're making me look bad up here. Thank you. You're the one that receives the blessing the most. It's you. You express love, and what did you get back? You got love. You got love. That's the body of Christ. That's why people should be drawn to us. People should be drawn to us because the love of God is in us. And we love one another and we do weird, crazy things because people do us wrong and we love them. And there's somebody that's down and out that you don't have much time for, but you go anyway. There's love there. There's love there. Not to be accepted by God. There's no working our way and being accepted. And I sure hope God likes all these good things I'm doing. You know, yeah, Lord, I know I lingered a little too long on that last Victoria's Secret commercial. But did you notice I helped that lady across the street, the old lady, right? And I did that 2 or 3 times, Lord. You know, so this thing's balancing out, right, Lord? The Lord says, you kidding me? I died for your sins. Accept that forgiveness. Accept the grace. Turn from your sin. Turn towards God. And love my people. That's what he says to. Believe on the name of the Son of God and love one another. Love one another. Father, we just thank you for tonight. I thank you for an opportunity to come and be with these folks. And Lord, open up your scriptures. Every time I open your scriptures and I teach, Lord, oh, your spirit, it convicts my heart and it just tears me up, Lord. And I pray that you might just pull those calluses off my heart, make it tender, and pour into me more of your love so that I can love those who are in need, love those who have wronged me. And I pray for these folks here tonight, Lord, that this body of believers at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel would not only be known as a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church, Lord, but they would be known for loving one another, loving in the hard times, Lord. That people would see them and go, I want to be a part of that. Tell me about the love that you have for one another, and we can share the true source of that love that comes from Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for showing that unconditional love to a bunch of rascal, scoundrel sinners like us, and that we might have a chance to just accept what you did on that cross, that you died for us, and that we embrace who you are. Your life and your death and your resurrection and your ascension. We believe in you by faith. And we know that through that belief we have security in heaven. No other way. Lord, you didn't die and go through the agony and the pain of being separated from your Father if there were bunches of other ways to get to your Father. One way. You are the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you so much. Lord, help us to love each other. And it's in the name that is above every other name. That beautiful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like to ask my brother Dave to come back up.
Yeah, before Eric gets gone, I'm going to ask Denise to come up and Grace and Hope too, if they don't mind. And the elders from here, the Shannon Hills Bible Chapel elders that are present, if you would come up too. And, you know, Eric and Denise both grew up in this assembly, and it's a great privilege for us as elders to, on behalf of the assembly, just commit them to the Lord as they get ready to head off. It's exciting to see how God is working in their lives. I think tonight was another evidence of that. Eric didn't know what our assembly theme is for 2011, an assembly of love. So the Lord used that, used him to continue to bring home that theme to our hearts and to challenge us in that way. And so we're excited about what God is doing in Eric and Denise's lives and in Grace and Hope's and Luke's. And we want to commend them to the Lord. We see in the book of Acts that as Paul and Barnabas went out, and later Paul and Silas went out, we see that the assemblies commended them to the grace of God. And that's we're committing them to the grace of God. We're not committing them to what they deserve or because of their great abilities. No, we're committing them to God's grace, and we know that that's what they desire to happen in their own lives. So we want to commit y'all to the Lord. So maybe we can just gather together. And this is on behalf of you, the assembly. We'll commend them to the Lord in prayer. Father, we give you thanks for the way that you work in ways beyond our understanding. Lord, we confess even beyond our imagination. Father, you were able to do beyond what we ask or think. You have done that with Eric and Denise. Lord, you have worked in them and through them in wonderful ways. Father, you've blessed this assembly through them. And we thank you, Lord, for using this assembly in their lives. And we pray for them as they leave South Carolina and head to Wisconsin. Lord, we know it's a step of faith. Lord, they're going out into an area that, even though they visited there, it's quite uncharted for them in their own lives. We think about Abraham being obedient and going out to a place he did not know, following you. And Father, we see Eric and Denise and Luke and Grace and Hope doing that same thing. And so, Father, we're excited about what you're going to do. Father, we thank you for the blessing that you are putting on the people of Bible Truth Chapel and the citizens of Wausau by sending this family. And we pray that you will prepare hearts there. You will help Eric and Denise and the kids as they, Father, leave the folks and family and friends here in the Carolinas and as they head to the Midwest. Bless them there. Bless their ministry. Might it be wonderfully fruitful. Father, might you get all the glory for everything that's done. And Father, work in their lives. Father, as they bless, truly, might they get the blessing. Father, meet every need they have. Father, go before them. Help them in the adjustment as well as the travel. And we thank you for the believers there, Father, who are welcoming them with open arms. We pray for them. Pray, Father, for this assembly as we continue on in this year seeking to grow in love, Father, for one another and for all men. Thank you so much for the refreshments you provided. Bless us as we fellowship with this dear family whom we commend to your grace. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.